How are we all doing this morning? It's nice and cool, the way the weather's meant to be. Before the fall, the weather was cold, always. It was perfect, see? Then sin entered the world and so did humidity. Anyway, I'm sure I read that somewhere in the Bible. Anyway, just quickly, if you're new-ish to the church and you want to know more about who we are and what we do, then you're welcome to come across to the newcomer's lunch. We're not signing you up to anything. You don't need to be terrified that it's secretly some method of, I don't know, signing you up to the mowing roster, whatever. No, come along, get some information and be a part of it. That'd be great. With the partnership renewals, if you are already a partner in the church, you can hand them back in at any time. When you've had a chance to read through, reflect on what it says. We currently have six, so, you know, there are six partners in the church. We're crushing it. So anytime, hand them to an elder or to Glenda, and we can begin to put that together. Now, kicking off the message from this morning, it really flows on from the same point. Last year, we moved from membership to partnership. Now, they have the same requirements. They have the same legal status. They are the same in almost every possible way. So why did we change? Why did we make the shift when it virtually has all of the same things in place? Well, we changed to partnership because we think it better encapsulates what is meaningful about working together in the church. So if you remember, the theme verse of why we changed is Philippians 1, 3 to 5. So Philippians 1, 3 to 5 says this: I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I just love that. This is the Apostle Paul right into the Philippian church, and it's almost an explosion of joy as he thinks about the church, isn't it? I give thanks for you in every prayer, praying with joy for you when I think of our partnership in the gospel. So as Paul thinks about the church, he thinks about the fact that they are partners together in the good news of Jesus, and it just brings him joy. And so we made the shift because we just want to say to you all, hey, you know what membership traditionally, you know what it's actually about? It's about partnering together in the gospel. And that should be something worthy of joy and celebration and a wonderful thing for us to be a part of together. So that's why we made the shift to partnership. That's what it's about. Now, some of you have been members in this church for literally 120 years for Ken and Jean, I think. But anyway, a very, very long time, and we're not ever questioning their commitment to the church, the fact that we've now brought in annual renewal. We're not questioning their love of the church. What we are saying is what a great opportunity for all of us every year to sit down and think about, again, the opportunity we have to partner in the gospel and then sign up for another year to say, I'm excited about another chance, another opportunity to partner with this group of people in the gospel. So that's what it's about. That's what was underpinning the decision that we made. Thanks, joy, prayer, because of partnership in the good news. So what, you know, gospel literally means good news. What's the good news? And of course, it's the death and resurrection of Jesus. That was the basis of the good news. Paul said, I promise to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. The center point of the good news is Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin so that if we put our faith in him, he pays the penalty of our sin and we have life evermore. Is that good news? Amen, it is, right? That's the best news. Put our faith in Jesus and we get eternal life. That is the good news, the great news, the gospel. And so Paul says, I think of my partnership with you in the gospel and it brings me joy and it brings me thankfulness, it brings me happiness. What does that mean? What does it mean to us this morning to partner together in the gospel? Well, we have been called as a church in the Great Commission to go into all the world. making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them everything that Jesus has told us, right? So we're told to do that together, to partner in the proclaiming of the good news. But in partnership means this. In partnership means that we will grow together. In partnership means that we're going to go through the journey of becoming more like Christ together. We're going to serve together. You know, be it sitting as I watched a group of men yesterday slaving it out in the kitchen, cooking a barbecue, be it that, be it preaching the gospel together, being whatever it is, but serving together. We're going to face trials together. We're going to suffer together. We're going to proclaim the good news together. And so Paul thinks about this church in Philippi, and he thinks about, if we read the story, there's a church that's facing persecution for the gospel. Paul's been put in jail for the gospel. They've faced trials for the gospel. And Paul thinks about all of this, that for the cause of proclaiming the good news, they have suffered together, they've rejoiced together, they've cried together, they've laughed together. And as Paul thinks about how they've journeyed together, it brings him joy every time he thinks of them. That's what it means. That we are together in this church to partner together in the gospel. We should be excited about that at the start of every year. A chance to reflect, to think about, you know what, I get another year to partner with this group of people in the cause of Christ for 2022. Amen? That's what it's about. So all of us probably have big years ahead, don't we? The years ahead will be full of, the year ahead will be full of ups and downs. I always tell you guys this every year. Every February is Christian New Year. We all come back from holidays. We all come back from whatever it is. We're all so happy and excited to be together again. All of the church programs re-kick off. Everything relaunches in February. And so we come back together and we get to take a little pause, a little breath, and just rethink about our partnership together in the gospel, and we approach the year before. I think February is a little bit like a sports person before a grand final, right? They have that moment to pause and think the whole season kind of hangs on this moment. I feel like it's a little bit like that in reverse. We kind of see the year ahead and we go, okay, this is the time to commit right now to partnering in the gospel for the year ahead. This is the chance to take a little thought and go, what's my priorities for the year ahead? So to do that this morning, we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to pause, take a deep breath, and get a medical. All right? That's what we're doing this morning. We're going to get a medical. We are going to have a checkup. Now, I don't know what that's like for you. I'm 45 years old, and my wife still usually rings to make an appointment for me to see a doctor. Fact is, I find them kind of scary and creepy. But anyway, none of the ones here. No, I just find it all a little bit weird. I still struggle with it, and clowns. Anyway, that's a whole separate issue. But there are certain things in life that we find difficult, and I find that difficult. But if I was to pull one of our doctors up here on the stage, and I said to them, what parameters would you check to see if somebody was healthy? They would probably look at your BMI, they'd probably test your cholesterol, probably test your blood sugar levels. Maybe they'd put that thing on your mouth and make you run on a treadmill, which I have no idea what that is, but I desperately want to do it. So if someone can hook me up, that'd be great. I don't even know what it checks, but it looks cool. Anyway, so they'd probably go through these basic parameters of a health check, but they don't really have much to do with being a healthy Christian. What parameters would we look at to assess whether or not we're a healthy Christian? I don't think there's too much point in at the door next week we have, you know, someone there doing blood pressure things, and right, it won't tell you whether or not you're a healthy Christian. Spurgeon, a great spiritual giant known as the Prince of Preachers, was incredibly overweight, and when asked by a church member if he would quit smoking cigars, replied, "I'll quit cigars if it becomes excessive." The parishioner said, "What's excessive?" And Spurgeon said, "Two at a time." Now, I don't think that his constant cigar smoking was healthy, and I don't think his weight was healthy, and yet he had an incredibly amazing and powerful ministry for the Lord. In fact, many of the heroes of our faith have struggled with various health issues, but that doesn't impact their ability to serve powerfully the Lord Jesus Christ. So those things aren't necessarily a good test of our health as a Christian. So if you went to Koorong and began to take books off a shelf, I wonder what you might learn from there about being a healthy Christian. Well, I did that a little while back just to see what I could find. I found Love Your Life, Living Happy, Healthy and Whole by Victoria Osteen. Sounds fair, loving your life. I guess Jesus was wrong when he said in John 12, the man who loves his life will lose it, the man who hates his life in this world will keep it. So love your life could be a parameter. I found this one, laugh yourself healthy. So laughter, is that what it's all about? If you get on Google and type in being healthy, my goodness, do you find some interesting things that I'm not even going to bother to read. What I want to read to you, though, is a parable that I read in a book recently. It's a book by Mark Dever called What is a Healthy Church? So this is a little parable from Mark Dever. It's a slightly longer one, but listen in carefully. And we'll just, it's a parable, so take it in. Nose and Hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by Ear and Mouth, had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. "Really?" Nose responded to Hand's news. "Why?" "Oh, I don't know," Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. "I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for." "Well, what are you looking for in a church?" Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the Hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. "Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us," Hand finally stammered. "We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odours, and that didn't interest us." Nose looked at him this time with genuine dismay. "Aren't you glad they're concerned with odours?" Sure, but it's not for us." "Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. It was great to have you." "Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on Eastside. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now." Nose replied. "I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you." At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the Hands, but he again said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he let slip out here and there had had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The program seemed a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter Pinky was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. Oh my goodness, some of the puns in this. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was sorry to hear of their departure, then turned and walked away. Who needed the hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. Now, the reality is this conversation can take place in any church, anywhere. And what is the fundamental flaw in this discussion? The problem for the hands is they believe that it's all about them. How they feel, how they interact, how they are appreciated. Here's the big news. It's not about the hands. And it's not about the mouth, or the feet, or the back hair. It's about the head. Why do the hands work? Because the head tells them to. Why does the mouth speak? Because the head tells it to. Why do the legs move? Because the head tells it to. What if your hand suddenly decided to do their own thing? How would you operate? No, hands get their satisfaction from the work they do obeying the head. Here's what we have to understand. The healthy Christian is quite simply the Christian who realizes that they exist for God's glory, full stop. You exist for God's glory, full stop. If you can begin to wrestle with that, that understanding will profoundly change and shape the way you go about your Christian walk. Carl Bratton writes, "If the aim of the church is to grow, the way to do it is to make people feel good. And when people discover that there are other ways to feel good, they leave the church they no longer need. The relevant church is sowing the seeds of its own irrelevance and losing its identity to boot. The big question today has become how to get the baby boomers back. What techniques and methods will do the trick? Polls are taken on what baby boomers want, and churches are competing to make sure they get it. Not only are churches robbing themselves of relevance, but they're robbing people of the chance to be a healthy Christian. If you think church is about you and your needs, you are mistaken. Church is about God and His glory, and we gather to glorify Him. And that's at the basis of what it means to be a healthy Christian. Now, just in case you're sitting there saying, I think Sam is making this all up and I don't think it's true, well, we're going to move through a few scriptures together fairly quickly. So if you've got your finger ready on your phone or you've got a Bible there to flip through, we're just going to move through a few scriptures which will all help show us that what I'm saying is biblical truth. The first one comes from John 15, verses 7 through to 8. John 15, 7 through to 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Right? Our Father is glorified when we produce much fruit and prove to be His disciples. Why should we bear fruit, church, as Christians? We produce fruit to the glory of God. right? That's what it means, is we partner together and we work to partner in the gospel, to share the good news, to disciple people who become believers, to serve the body. When we do these things, we produce fruit, and the fruit that we produce is to the glory of God. Right? That's the whole reason that we do these things, because it results not in our praise, it results in His praise. Okay? Why do you think anyone does anything good in this place? I'll let you on a secret. It's not because they're good. It's because they've been filled with the Spirit who's conforming them to the image of God. It's Christ's work from first to last. And any good we do is because of Christ in us, and it should go to His glory. Amen? Right? So the fruit we produce as disciples is to the glory of God. That's what we're on about together. All right. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Love this because of how universal it is. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Right, here is the golden principle of your life. Do everything for the glory of God. I may have mentioned this before, but who remembers WWJD bands? Right, yeah. Who wore one? Yeah, there's a few, and the rest, some of you are lying, come on. They were everywhere, right? My problem with it all the time was, I'm like, what would Jesus do? I have no idea. Because we're faced with so many situations now where I'm like, the better question is, I think, what will glorify Jesus? So when I'm faced with a choice, a pretty good guiding principle is, which one of these choices will result in the most glory for God? If you always take that option, you're never going to go too far wrong, are you? Right? So which option will bring the most glory to God? And that's what this says. Do everything for the glory of God. Should I change my job? Which option brings God the most glory? Do I buy a car? Which option brings God the most glory? Do I forgive this person? Which option brings God the most glory, right? If we bring that about as a guiding principle, it's going to keep us fairly on track. All right, next one, 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Doing a great job on the projection up here. They had no warning about this, and they're just pumping them out. All right. 2 Corinthians 4:15, indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Right? Everything that's going on in you, everything God does for you, it's all meant to be done in the name of and for the glory of God. And as we serve the community, as we serve one another, and we do it in and through the name of Jesus Christ, then people know the right person to praise and say thank you to Christ. He is the one that does any good in this place is because of Jesus. And the resulting thankfulness should result in glory to Christ. Right? This is what we're called to do, to bring glory to Him in everything. All right, Ephesians 1:13-14. Ephesians 1:13-14. Hopefully you're getting a fresh taste of this. In Him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, Jesus has done everything to bring you to salvation. The Holy Spirit is given as the guarantee of our inheritance that one day we will share in glory with God. And it's all done by Christ, by His death and resurrection. So that your salvation, when you spend eternity with God, your salvation forever will declare the glorious grace of God. Because He did it, not you. Right? So your whole life, your whole existence forevermore is to the glory of God. The fact that you are saved by grace and will live forever in eternity is only by the work of God's grace. Your very existence will declare his glory forevermore. Church, this is the basis of who we are. This is what our lives are for, to glorify God. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? We suffer trials, and it's refining and it's purifying us. God uses those struggles and difficulties we face to mold us more into the image of Jesus. And on that day when Christ returns and everything is revealed as true, then our refined character will speak to the glory of Christ and what he's done in your life. Do you know a fact? One day, Sun Ho will stand perfected in glory. One day Beck will stand perfected in glory. Graham will stand perfected in glory. It's hard to imagine yourself like that, isn't it? But you will. Why? Because Christ has done it. And the fact that you stand there sharing in his glory, the fact that you stand there fully perfected, clothed in righteousness, will be to the glory of Christ who did it all. Right? So the Christian life, a healthy Christian is the one who realizes that your entire existence on earth right now is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of your life right now is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now, this needs a complete overhaul for our brains. We get very used to being told it's all about us and our needs. The world bangs on about that message all the time. It's all about you. Put yourself first. And as we talked about last week, the current transgender movement, everything, is just a continuation of this. I can be whatever I want to be, and no science can tell me otherwise, right? I make up my own mind. I decide because it's all about me. Now, Jesus said, first would be last and last would be first. The way up is down. The greatest among you must be the servant of all. Right? We've got to flip all of this on our head. The way to be a healthy Christian is by putting Christ first and treating other needs as more important than our own. So if we're going to take a health check at the start of this year, each and every single one of us in the church needs to sit down, take out a little bit of time, get yourself a cup of tea or coffee, carve out a little bit of time and say to yourself, what am I aiming for this year? What are my goals this year? What am I trying to achieve this year? If your answer is anything other than to glorify God, then we need to reconsider those decisions. We need to really, really pause and think about it. What do I need to buy? What are my goals at work? What am I hoping for in relationships? And is my overriding purpose in each one of those the glory of Christ? Right? Can we take the time to sit down and think about 2022, the things you think you have to deal with this year, and sit there and think, are each one of these choices based around the glory of Christ? When you can answer yes, you are well on the way to being a healthy Christian. It's time to reset our focus. If each and every one of us here sets our goal to glorify Christ in the roles that we've been given, then we will be unified and healthy as individuals and unified and healthy as a whole church. So next week, what we're going to be talking about is how do I take my healthy individual sense of the glory of Christ into us as a corporate body when we look at being a healthy church. Church, I encourage you to partner together in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's something we should be excited about in 2022. Let's pray. Lord, your word is abundantly clear. You have saved us by grace. Lord, you've saved us, you've guaranteed our salvation, and you've promised us eternal life, where we will be glorified forevermore. So, Lord, this brief amount of time where we have the opportunity to fulfill good works prepared in advance for us to do, where we have the opportunity to partner together in the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus, Lord, we pray that the decisions we make about our lives, about our relationships, about our work, about our school, about everything, Lord, we pray that each moment would be about your glory. Lord, may our lives, the choices we make, the words we speak, bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, when our lives are glorifying you, that is a healthy Christian. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning, in and through the precious name of Jesus. Amen.